Well, good morning, saints. I was going to say church. No, good morning, saints. And good morning to all of those that are listening in through the internet this morning. Welcome. You know, we need to start seeing each other as God sees us. Do we see each other as saints? Probably not. And if we can't see each other as saints, I tell you, it's always easier to believe better about my neighbor than it is about me. So if I can't see you as a saint, Diane, how am I supposed to see me as a saint? Amen? So we need to start practicing what God says is true about us. So good morning, saints. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 23, we're going to open there this morning. It says this, if any of us be a hearer of the word of God and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. How many of us look in a mirror every day? Verse 24, it says, for he beholds himself, or he sees himself, and then he goes his way and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. In other words, he forgets what he looked like. So what does it mean to be a doer? For if any man is a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, it simply means to believe what the word of God says about you. Because what you truly believe, you will act and speak accordingly. You won't forget what you looked like when you looked into the word of God. But verse 25 says, but whosoever so looks into the perfect law of liberty, this man will be blessed in his deed. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Did you know that every time you look into the word of God and you see what God says about you? Every time we look into the word of the Lord or the gospel message of Jesus, the Bible calls this the perfect law of liberty. How many of us read the Bible and get nothing but condemnation when we're done? We close it up and we think, well, it didn't lift me up today. It only kind of made me feel a little worse. In other words, it's not setting you free. It isn't the perfect law of liberty for you. Come on, it's true. Many times we go to the Bible and we don't close the book up and think, wow, that was amazing. In fact, we question. It causes us to examine ourselves. We're looking for our faults through the Word of God. But every time we approach the Word, we need to understand that this is the perfect law of liberty. Now, the word perfect means completely whole. It means the finality of perfection. There is nothing more needed. It is absolutely perfect, completely flawless. Now, when you look in a mirror, is that what you see in the natural? Completely flawless? Are you kidding? Let's get the drywall mud out, as Cameron says. Do you see perfect perfection when you look at yourself in the mirror? So it's the completeness, the completely flawless law of liberty. Now, the word law means to parcel out or prescriptive usage is what the word law really means. It's to parcel out or prescriptive usage. So the two words combined means the perfect prescription of liberty. Now, how many of us know what the word liberty means? Freedom. So every time you look into the Word of God, you ought to see the perfect prescription of freedom. So that's meaning. And don't forget. Don't forget what you looked like. Don't forget to take your prescription from God's Word, which is the Word of God. So the gospel message is the perfect prescription of freedom. But whosoever looketh, verse 25, into the perfect prescription of freedom, and continues therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a believer of the work. A believer of the work. It didn't say a believer of the word. It says a believer of the work. What work? The work of the cross is the perfect prescription of freedom. This man will be blessed in his deed or in his believing. Wow. We think of the blessings coming to us because of our virtuous life before God. God's ways, I've realized over the last month or so, are so much different than our ways, so much higher. God blesses because you believe. We need to understand that. God blesses because we believe. He gives us these wonderful truths to believe, and then he blesses us for believing them. He doesn't expect us to give him something because he gave us something. He just blesses us because we receive what he's given us, right? That's amazing. So this morning I want to ask us, what is this perfect prescription of freedom that we see in the Bible? It is the free gift of righteousness. And that's what we've been studying over the last couple of weeks. The perfect prescription to your freedom is the free gift of God's righteousness. So when you and I look into the gospel of Christ, we see the power of God unto our salvation. Romans chapter 1 verse 17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to works." Have we got the verse up there? "For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to works." Is that what the Bible says? No, it says from faith to faith. "And it is written that the righteous shall live by their faith in their righteousness." The righteous shall live by their faith. That's what the Bible says. But I believe it's talking about their faith in their righteousness. If you are righteous, then you will live by your faith in that righteousness. This is the doorway we saw from last week. I want to pick it up here and go a little further with it. This is the doorway. This is the way that leads to kingdom life. Now, I'm not talking about going to heaven someday. I'm talking about life here and now. Kingdom life. We pray the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." We know that someday when we go to heaven, we will be living in the kingdom of God. But God wants his will and his kingdom to come on the earth as it is in heaven. And so we can experience and enjoy kingdom life even when we're in our fleshly body. Now, a lot of us might not get all excited about that because we think of the kingdom life as something, I don't know, some spiritual thing. But you know what? The kingdom life is in the natural things that we enjoy in this life. It's in the health of our bodies. You don't realize how important health is until you get sick. You don't realize how important a lot of things are until they're gone. We take things for granted, but God wants us to enjoy the kingdom life even while we're on this earth. Now, all of us who have the Spirit of God, all of us who are children of God, I don't care who you are, deep down on the inside, you yearn for this life. You know there's something better than what we're experiencing every day. We yearn for the life that we see when we look in the mirror. And we see what God has given us freely through Christ. And we walk away, and many times we forget what God has freely given us. But deep down, we yearn for it. We want that life of peace and joy, a life that is filled with every good thing, a life that doesn't have stress, free from physical ailments, diseases, you know, free from lack in any area. We want a life that's protected from evil. And especially in our day in which we live in, we look around and there's a lot of things happening in the world. And even though they seem to be worlds away from us, we know they're not. The world isn't such a big place. And what is going on in the other side of the world is affecting us. And it's getting closer and closer to home all the time. We want to know that we're protected from all of that. And you know, most people, and I'm referring not even to non-believers this morning, I'm talking about Christians. Call me a dreamer. To think that you could obtain to that type of a life while you're here, come on, get real. And they will say, face reality. I've had more people tell me that, face reality. In other words, how can you even, I mean, your head is somewhere, you're dreaming. That's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. And sometimes I tell myself that. Oh, forget it. You're just really going off the deep end here. But you know what? God loves dreamers. God loves those who would even begin to contemplate the type of life we really could have and the type of life he's not withholding from us while we're on the earth. The Bible says that God withholds no good thing from the upright. Who are the upright? Those who are his children. He withholds no good thing. So dream on. Whatever dream he's placed in your heart, whatever thing you can believe him for, go for it. I believe that if Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, according to Galatians chapter 3, then I can live free from the curse. It is the right of every blood-bought believer, every blood-bought child of God, to live free from the curse. Now, there are so many curses that can alight in our lives that most of us wouldn't even know a curse if it landed on us. Because we take certain things for granted. We just think that's just the way it is. We really do. We don't look at it like it's a curse. And I believe that we can live free from all and every curse in this life. Not the next life. I mean, the next life, of course, we're free from the curse. That goes without saying. But I'm talking about this life. How do we do that? Well, we've been looking at the fact that it is through the righteousness of God by our own faith. This is the doorway to the kingdom life. Believing that you are the righteousness of God. And it's not a doorway that's somewhere up there in the sky. You got to look up and think, okay, where's all the blessings? Because on the earth here, all I got is curses. I want the blessings. And so we kind of look up and we're waiting for the blessings to come down. What does the Bible say about this kingdom life? It's within you. The kingdom of God is within you. It's not going to come down from heaven somewhere. We're not going to pull it up from the deep somewhere, the Bible says. It's already on the inside of you. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. The moment you believe, the kingdom of God came to reside on the inside of you by righteousness, through righteousness. It does not say by his goodness, man works unto righteousness. It says with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And with his mouth, confession of his righteousness is made unto salvation. Confession of your righteousness. Remember when Paul wrote to Timothy and said, fight the good fight of faith before many witnesses whom you have made a good confession. In other words, you confess that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And that is made unto, what does the word salvation mean? If you look it up, it's sozo, which means actually the life of God. It's health, healing, wholeness, preservation. Look, think of the life of Jesus, the life he's enjoying. That's what that word means. And the confession of your righteousness by faith is being made unto that life. We need to stop chasing after the things. That's why the Bible says, seek ye first his righteousness. And all of these things that God knows you have need of will be added to you. God knows you have need of all of these things. You're not telling him anything. You know, he's not in the dark to every need you have. I don't care if it's a big need or a small need. But the key is to enter into the kingdom life where all of those needs are met. is righteousness. Righteousness by faith. And I will not stop preaching it until I see that we are beginning to walk in the light of it. To see the fruit of that kingdom begin to come to pass in our lives. Because obviously, if it's not, we're still not established in the word of righteousness. We're not established in righteousness. So with our mouths, confession is made unto this life. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the freedom. Remember, we're talking about the freedom, the perfect, meaning the complete, whole prescription of freedom. Stand fast, therefore, in the freedom wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again. Notice the word again with this yoke of bondage. The word again, the people whom Paul was speaking to had been set free. They had been set free through the gospel. And then he's speaking to them and says, you know, don't get entangled again. That's what it means when it says that the pig will go back to wallowing in the mud after he's cleansed. The dog, you know, will go back and wallow in his vomit or whatever it says. It's like you've been cleansed. Don't go back and get entangled again with the yoke of bondage, meaning unrighteousness. What is Paul saying? He's speaking to those that had already received Jesus and the free gift of righteousness, and then they were trying to earn God's favor by going back to the law, by being circumcised in this case. And I know today we don't circumcise. We weren't born in the Jewish tradition of circumcision, but we have other traditions. So we receive the righteousness which is by faith, and then we go back to our old ways of trying to be righteous. We do it all the time. And that's what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks. We're double-minded. Unstable in all of our ways. We maybe don't go back to the ceremonial law to earn our righteousness, but there are many times in our lives when, you know, a curse comes upon us. It might be in our bodies. Might be in our relationships. And the first thing that we think of is, where did I miss it? Where did I open up the door? How did this thing come all over me? Where did this come from? Why are we estranged in our relationship? What did I do? What didn't I do? Come on, that's the first thoughts that go through our minds. Now, we might not go get circumcised, but there are things we will try to do. We will try to earn back that sense of being right, that sense of being right with God, because we maybe missed it. Or we say things like, well, I guess I deserve this because I did that or did this. So we rationalize, we justify in our minds that we did it. It's our fault. But you know what I'm here to tell you? It's not what you did do or what you didn't do that opens up the door. It's what you believed. It's what you believed or didn't believe that opened up the door. Because before a curse can alight in your life, what has to come first? Condemnation. Guilt. Feeling bad. Feeling like you missed it. And this is the fight of faith. And this is where we need endurance and patience, like I said last week. To be steadfast in the freedom from the law of sin and death. We just read, stand fast in the liberty wherewith you were set free. Don't be wavering back and forth. This is the fight of faith. Now, it's easy for you and me to stand in faith when we've done nothing wrong. When we feel like we've gone the extra mile and we've done a good deed. Right? When you do something good for someone else, you feel good about it. Come on, it's true. But when we don't do something good or we miss an opportunity where you don't feel so good, then you just feel bad. You feel guilty. And we've been taught that we can't help that, that there's nothing we can do to change how we feel. And there's nothing worse than a guilty conscience. Nothing. It eats at you. It picks at you. Until you do something about it. And then we feel justified. Human nature. But in the eyes of God, human nature is under the curse. It's cursed. There's nothing in human nature that you're going to do to make yourself righteous. We are hopelessly helpless. It's like this week I was reading way back in the Old Testament. I was spending hours reading in the book of Leviticus. That book astounds me. And I was reading about the purification of the body. And what was considered unclean and clean, you know, and it always just rocked my world, even when I first got saved, to think that at the time of the month that every woman goes through, which is a natural cycle, whenever she had her time of the month, she was unclean. And she had to separate herself from everybody. And anybody that touched her was unclean. Anybody that sat on anything that she sat on was unclean and had to wash themselves. And if her cycle didn't stop after 7 days, well, now she's really unclean. And at the end of her cycle, when it finally did stop, she had to offer a sin offering. I used to think, God is just not just. There's something wrong with this picture. He's created the woman, right? He's created us with a cycle. Is there anything you or I could do about it? No. And yet, we're deemed unclean. That used to blow my mind. That used to change the way I used to think about God. Just that little truth. But because I was looking at it all wrong and I wasn't seeing what God was showing us through this. But he was showing us the helplessness and the hopelessness of your own righteousness. That's why the Bible says that your righteousness is as a filthy rag. What does filthy rag mean? If you look it up, it's a menstrual cloth. In other words, you cannot be righteous unless I make you righteous. Impossible. So it looks like God's being unfair, but he's only showing us that this is how hopeless you are apart from me. It's like telling a bald man that, you know, your baldness, it's a sin. And he's sitting there like, oh, I can't help it. But we need to see the other side of being unrighteous, or the other side of righteousness. Because when we were unrighteous, there was nothing we were going to do about it. Nothing. We were totally hopelessly helpless. Without the blood of Jesus, we would have stayed. And now that we are righteous, there is nothing we can do to make ourselves more righteous or less righteous. We're in this prison. Jesus has washed all your sins away. Now, whether you receive that or believe that or not, it's still the truth. Now, the difference being is if we believe it in this world, we will experience the life. But bless God, once you leave that body, you're still going to be as righteous as you were the day you received Jesus, even though you didn't receive any of the rewards on the earth or the fruits of that righteousness. You still are righteous, and there is nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do to change that. Just like in the old, when you were unrighteous, there was nothing you could do to change it, to clean yourself up. We need to see that, and we need to understand that whole thing about the woman. So it's easy for us to stand in faith, or at least we've told ourselves that, when we're doing good, when we're doing good works, when we're living right. But boy, it's not so easy when we're not doing good and we're not living right, and we know it. Then we tend to get under shame and guilt and condemnation. And the Bible says that you don't have faith in God. When your heart is condemning you, it's impossible to have faith in God. So what do we do when we sin and we mess up? Then it becomes a fight to stand fast in the righteousness that we know we already have, But the devil knows this. He knows that's where the fight comes in. And that's why his biggest weapon and his biggest thing against us is what? Condemnation. That's why his name, he's known as who? Who is he known as in the Bible? The accuser of the brethren. He just loves to come along, Tori, after you've messed up really bad, and he says, oh, just look what you've done. Aren't you? And he'll use your I. He uses the noun I. And he'll speak, I'm a terrible person. And you think it's the voice of your own conscience, but it's not. It's him. Look what I did. Oh, I feel so awful. Oh, I'm just a wretched person. Oh, I'm just going to give up. I'm never going to learn. And on and on and on it goes. He accuses you of the thing he knows you just did wrong. And that's where the fight comes in. You need to immediately bring up the blood of Jesus and speak back, I still am the righteousness of God in Christ. That is your weapon against him. God will never impute sin to you ever, 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 ever again. Ever. I don't care what you do as a Christian. God will not impute that sin to you. Because if he did, that means Christ's sacrifice was lesser than your sin. He poured out all of his wrath, all of his anger for your sin onto his son. And by the blood that Jesus shed, he took that blood and he cleansed you forever of all sin, even your tomorrow's sins and mistakes. But when you and I receive the condemnation that the enemy brings into our lives, we receive it into our hearts. And then the Bible tells us, then Christ becomes of no effect to you. In other words, his life doesn't show up in your life. And the Bible says, then we fall from grace. Galatians later on says the same, says that after it says to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. So it is having faith that we are the righteousness of God, even when we fail. That's where the battle comes in. That's where our minds just can't seem to grasp. Yes, but I messed up. I need to fix what I did wrong. I need to appease my conscience by doing good and trying to make up for my mess, for my mistake. Even when we deserve the curse, and let's face it, many times we deserve the things that we receive. But don't give the curse any entrance, any way into your life. By thinking or believing contrary to what God has said about you, that is the perfect prescription of freedom, is to look into the Word of God and to see that you now are forever perfected. You are the righteousness of God by faith, not by your good works. It's having this faith even when we mess up and we fall. Don't give this curse the right to be in your life. If you want to try to pay for your own sin, I can say this, the devil will gladly accommodate you, and he'll give you more than you bargained for. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 16 says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Don't think that those little voices that are coming along and condemning you are your own. Most of the times it's spiritual wickedness in high places, and they will be quick to come along. You see, they're very, very active and very, very alert to everything that's going on in your life. Because the last thing they want you to do is to discover who you are in Christ, to discover your righteousness and walk in the light of it. Because then they've lost you. That's the only way. Satan has no power in your life anymore. The Bible says Jesus stripped him of all power. The only power he has is the power you give him. And how he gets it and obtains the power is by getting you to condemn yourself. The Bible says, who is there to condemn you? God sent Jesus. Jesus isn't going to condemn you. He died for you. It is you that will condemn yourself. That opens up the door to the curse. What closes the door to every curse? Believing and continuing to stand in believing that I am the righteousness of God by faith. I don't care what you've done or what you didn't do. Get your eyes off of your performance and get it on to his. That's the perfect law of liberty. That's your prescription every day. Now, there's two things I want to bring out of the scripture we just read. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What are the wiles of the devil? He's crafty. He's, as Ivy would say, he's tricky. Very tricky. And you got to know how he operates so that you can stand against him, because he will bring every curse he can into your life. And sometimes we're just crying and we just don't see beyond the natural. Why is this happening to me? How many times have we said that? I have. What's going on? I'm supposed to be a child of God. I'm not supposed to have this. And so then you examine yourself. How did this get here? And then you blame yourself. Oh, I know. It was that day that I got mad at Susie. I was not walking in love. You know, and then you justify some reason in your mind as to why this has come upon you. But it's the devil. He's very tricky. He's very smart. He's very good at what he does. He's been here for thousands of years. He knows every weakness. He knows every one of your weaknesses. Why? He was there when you were born. He saw everything about your life. He knows how to get you. He knows how to trip you up. So you need to stand strong and put on the whole armor of God, because he's not stopping. He's out to get you 24/7. I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm just saying that to tell you that it's important that you close off that door. And it's not that hard. It's not you doing anything. It's just putting on God's armor and you know, pretending. I mean, you can pretend that's you, because when you have the armor of God on, guess what? When he looks at you, he didn't see you, Megan. He sees God. And when he sees God, what does he do? He turns tail and he flees as fast as he can. So you stand strong and you put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand up against him. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. My fight isn't with you, Tori. I can't blame you for my bad mood. I can't blame you for causing me to be angry and losing my temper. I'm not fighting against you. You know, sometimes we think, well, if I just had this, that, and that, and that taken out of my life, if that person was gone and this thing, this job was gone, I wouldn't have any problems. I wouldn't get so angry. I wouldn't get so stressed that I'd blow up. You know, if my wife was just this and that and that and that, I would be no problem. So we look around and we think we almost like we're fighting with each other, thinking like, if you were out of my life, I'd have a good life. But we're not up against flesh and blood. The Bible says we're wrestling against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're talking about Satan and all of his demons here. Now, the two things I want to bring out of the scriptures, first of all, it tells us we're wrestling against. Don't ever let anybody tell you you're wrestling with the devil. My goodness. If Jesus hasn't defeated him, I ain't going to defeat him. You're wrestling against. Now, the word against means opposition. You're standing, you're pushing against. He's coming at you with accusations, and you are pushing against his accusations with your righteousness. You're not fighting with him. He's already defeated. And that's what you need to know, that. He's defeated. Second thing I want to bring out of this is the word against, the Holy Spirit quickened to me as I was reading this, is there 6 times. It's not coincidental. Against is written 6 times in the scripture. How many of us know what the number 6 represents or is symbolic for in the scripture? It stands for the weakness of man. It stands for the evils of Satan. That's why his number is 666. Three. Really evil, extremely evil. Well, of course it's 666 because there's a trinity in it, just like the trinity of God. But six stands for the weakness of man and the evils of Satan. Now, for the Jewish people, the number six was to them like 13 is to us. We think of 13 as being, you know, Friday the 13th. Well, that's a terrible, that's unlucky, right? That's a day you can't wait. Many people, not, I'm not saying we are like that, but there are many people that really are very suspicious, very superstitious on that day. And they're like, they can't wait till it's over. But to the Jewish people, it was the number six that had that same connotation. It was connected with, in their thinking, to the number of doom. It was connected to evil and Satan's influence over them. And as seven is in the Jewish tradition, it was the spiritual perfection. Even today in the Christian world, seven has much significance. God rested on the seventh day. Seven is God's number. It is the number of completeness. On the seventh day, he finished his work and God rested. So it's the number of perfection in the Jewish tradition, or spiritual perfection. And in the Jewish tradition, six just fell short of seven and it failed. It got so close, but it wasn't close enough. Six is symbolic for man being just in the grasp of success, with the potential to be great, but forever fails to measure up. That's what six is all about. And it's no coincidence that it is used six times in this passage, for we are wrestling against, or we're pushing against, Satan. And we are wrestling with the very thing and the fact that you and I are flesh in a flesh body. And that's the problem, because this flesh body isn't perfect. We have not been perfected in our bodies in the natural. And yet God says we are spiritually perfected. In other words, you and I are no longer a six. We are now a seven. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. We are perfected forever. But Satan wants us to get us to see ourselves in the flesh. He wants to keep pulling us back down into that six. But you and I must take a stand. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. That's an evil day when he comes at you. And having done all, stand. Now, what does the word stand mean? It means hold your ground. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I don't care what I just did yesterday or the day before. I don't care what I didn't do yesterday or the day before. I am still the righteousness of God in Christ. He cannot stand that. He cannot stand before you when you take that stand. He has to go. Because now you're standing in Christ. And where Christ is, he has to flee. Having done all, stand. Verse 14, stand, this is the armor of God, stand with your loins girt about with truth. What does the word loins mean? The word loins actually means, if you look it up, it is referring to the strongest part of your body. So it refers to strength. The strength of a man is in his loins. Have your loins girt about with truth. What truth? I am the righteousness of God in Christ. That's the only truth you need to know. That's how you gird up your loins to be strong. Be strong in the truth of his word, that Jesus Christ became your sin that you might become his righteousness. And then secondly, it says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, stop and ask yourself, where do you put a breastplate on? On your breast. What's being covered? The heart. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Know that you are righteous in your heart. And then it says, put on your gospel shoes. Why? Why do you need to put on your gospel shoes? Because you know you're going out and you need to be quick to leave. You're ready to go. Just like in the Old Testament, remember when the children of Israel were instructed to eat the lamb and they had to put their shoes on and their staff because they're going out quickly. We're not going to be standing around here fighting against the devil. I am ready. You know, you need to have the attitude, I'm going free from this thing. This curse has alighted, but it doesn't belong to me, so I'm running. It's not going to, I can leave. I don't have to stand here and let this curse beat me up. I am ready to leave. Put on your gospel shoes and get ready to be delivered. Whether it's sickness that's going on in your body, I don't care what curse it is, be ready to walk free from it quickly. Remember I said last week, patience is not to endure the curses from the devil. The patience is to endure and bear under when he comes at you and tries to bring condemnation into your life and to remain standing in your righteousness. So get ready to be released from the curse that's coming against you. I don't care if it's your finances or in your body. Put your shoes on and get ready to leave. Secondly, or the next thing it says, above all, put on take the shield of faith. Now, when you have a shield, think about it. This is your armor, guys. Where do you cover? Your heart. So your faith is to keep the righteousness. We're supposed to keep on believing that we are righteous by faith. Your faith is for one thing, to protect your righteousness, to continue to believe that you are righteous. Put that shield out there. So your faith is to be used to believe you are the righteousness of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ and for no other reason. To stop all the accusations of the devil from entering your heart. Above all things, guard your heart. That's why the Bible says, because out of it flows the issues of life. What you believe you are in your heart is what you're going to, you open up your heart. It's what you're going to say. It's what you're going to do. And it's with that that the enemy brings the curse into your life. It's not your sin that is bringing the curse. That's many times when we think it's our sin, but it's the condemnation that sin will bring. You see, you're dead to sin. You're delivered from sin. But you got to stand strong and put on the armor of God, or the enemy will come along and you'll be paying for sins that have already been paid for by the blood of Jesus. You know, I believe the time has come, and it's getting late in the hour in which we live in as far as Christ's return. But it's time for us to put on this armor and to abide above all things in Christ. To abide in Christ, Christ is literally to abide in his righteousness. Unless a man abide in me, he can do nothing. He has no fruit apart from him. And it's his righteousness we must stay in. It is your place of protection from every curse and every evil. The minute you step out, the minute you turn away, you've fallen from grace. And you're outside of his blessing. God's not withholding the blessing. We step out of the blessing. The blessing is forever coming toward us. But we, because we get condemned, we turn and we step out. And we're going back and forth. That's why sometimes our lives are like a yo-yo, up one day and down the next. So many of us have received the gift of his righteousness at the time of our new birth, but then we go back to trying through your own efforts to keep it. You couldn't earn it in the first place. You certainly can't keep it. It's free. If you're born again today, you're as righteous as you're ever going to be. There are no degrees of righteousness. You're either righteous or you're not. Jesus became our unrighteousness at the cross by taking our sin. Then he died our death. He didn't do it for us. He did it as us. And as far as God's concerned, you died for your own sin in Christ. And when God raised Jesus from the dead, He raised him. He was the firstborn from the dead. Think of it. He took your place. He became like you. He died in unrighteousness. God raised him. He was the firstborn from the dead. He raised him. Do you think there's any unrighteousness in him? No, he raised him as righteous, and you were raised him in him as righteous as he is. I want us to turn over with me to Luke chapter 15. And I just want to take a look at the life. We always look at Luke chapter 15. We all know that's the story of the prodigal son. And we usually focus on the son who left. But this morning I want to just take another look at the elder son who didn't leave. And I want to show us some things from there that might help us to understand how important it is for us to receive and to continually abide in the free gift of righteousness. I want us to look at the attitude of the older brother. So I'm in the book of John. I'm wondering why I'm not looking at the story. Luke chapter 15, we see that, of course, we all know the story. There was two sons, and the father, of course, is representative of God, our heavenly father. And the two sons, the younger one, came to the father and said, you know, I want my inheritance. And we know that it actually kind of means that he was thinking, I wish you were dead, Dad. And I'd rather have you dead and have your money than have you alive. And so he goes to his father. I mean, that's terrible, right? And the dad, of course, he gives the son his inheritance, and the son goes off and he blows the inheritance on, it says, loose living. And then when it gets to the point where he's got no more money left and he's eating, well, he even is envying the pigs for what they're getting to eat. And a thought comes to his mind, you know what? I'm going to go back home because anything is better than this. And even if I have to be a servant in my father's house for the rest of my life, at least I'm not going to starve to death. And so what took him home? It was his belly, his hunger. He didn't go home because he was sorry that he had hurt his dad. He didn't go home for any other reason other than that he was hungry, and he knew that his dad was a good father and he was going to provide for him. And so the story goes, and the prodigal son goes home. We all know the story. The father was waiting eagerly for him all those years, waiting. And when he saw him, he ran towards him. That's the first time, or the only time in the Bible where it says that God actually ran. But it just shows the heart of the father and how much he loves you. And he ran and he threw himself on his son, started kissing him, and of course, killed the fatted calf, brought out the best robe, you know, the royal ring, the sandals on the feet. And I mean, he just treated him like royalty. In the meantime, the brother is out in the field and he's coming towards the house and he hears all this music and dancing. In verse 25 and chapter 15, it says, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and said, What is this all about? What's all this music and dancing? What's going on, in other words? And the servant said to him, your brother's come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he received him safe and sound. And he was angry. The older brother was angry. Wouldn't you be? Come on. It's a natural reaction. You have a brother that was just a scoundrel, and he takes off and he hurts your dad terribly, the father you love and the father that you live with, and this idiot brother of yours, you know, takes his inheritance and he takes off and he just squanders it all and he's living with harlots and whatever. And then he comes home when he's broke. As a brother, what would you think? Like, that dummy, he's got everything he deserves and now look. So, I mean, he's angry. What's up with this? You know, music and dancing. So he's angry. And he wouldn't go in and join the party. And so his father, of course, was wondering, where's the brother? So he went and he looked for him. So he entreated him. And in verse 29, it says, and he answering said to his father, you know, Dad, all these years I've served you, I've never done anything like my brother did. Like, I've always served you. I've never sinned against you, it says. I did all of your commandments, and you never, ever gave me or kill the fatted calf for me, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as your son here, this scoundrel, my brother, comes home, who has devoured his living or your money with harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him. What's up with that? Come on. I've got boys. I know that's what would happen. They would come to me and say, what gives? And the father looked at his son and he said, son, you are ever with me. And notice, I want you to underline this in your Bibles. He says, and all that I have is yours. You tell yourself that every day. All that God has is mine. And so if there's ever a day you're tempted to be down, tempted to be discouraged because you feel like there's more you need in your life, you don't have enough money to do this, you don't have this to do that, you need this, you need that, remember this verse. All that I have is yours. If you need healing in your body, all that I have is yours. In other words, the father was saying, why didn't you just come and take it? Like, you know, and we're just like that brother many times. We're complaining. And the father's looking at us saying, all I have is yours. I gave it all to you and I gave you Jesus. I gave it all to you and I gave you righteousness. Come and get it. All that I have is yours. That really hit me when I read that the other day. I thought, wow. We need to remember that every day in the light of everything that we could possibly need. I don't care if it's rain on the garden. All that I have is yours. Take it. Confession is made unto salvation. We have believed, therefore we speak. Righteous, the faith which is of righteousness speaks. Come and take what you need from me. But what I want you to really see is the elder brother's attitude, because he is a type of you and I who are trying to keep that sense of doing good, being good before God. You know, trying to be righteous by our efforts, our goodness. And really, what do you see? He was angry. He had a bad attitude. People who are always trying to be righteous, to live right, will be mean people. They're not merciful. They're jealous. They're not nice. What I'm trying to say here today is that righteousness doesn't produce ungodliness in your life. It produces exactly the opposite. Those that have received mercy will be merciful. Those that have received from God will give. But when you feel like you're always trying to obtain, like this son does, it produces nothing but anger, jealousy, and it's not good. It's not good. And if we want to live godly lives, this is the key. I want us to turn over now in closing to 2 Peter chapter 1, because this kind of shows us the same thing. 2 Peter chapter 1. When we put ourselves under the law, we become judgmental, we become critical. We, about everything and anything, we become jealous, we become covetous, because we're angry, because we see other people being blessed and we're not. Duh. Isn't it true? But it's simply because you have not received for yourself. God's not holding anything back from you. Like the brother, he says, son, don't you understand? Everything I have is yours through righteousness. Quit being jealous of your brother or your sister. Quit being covetous. Quit being critical of them. But just come and receive. come and receive. And when we are fulfilled completely, you'll never be critical of another person. You'll have nothing but grace and mercy for them. The more grace you receive, the more gracious you will become. The more love and you receive from your Father, the more love you will give away, the more it's easier for you to overlook your brother's faults. And it's so true, because I know in my own life, when I really, really feel and sense the righteousness of God and sense the love of God, my goodness, it's easy to love others. It's easy to overlook a fault. He who overlooks a fault covers a multitude of sins. He who loves. That's how God wants us to be. Where was I at? 2 Peter chapter 1. Is everybody there? Chapter 1. It talks about, I want us to begin in verse 2. It says here, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God in the Lord Jesus. According as his divine power has given unto us, how many things? All things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's what the prodigal, or the father of the prodigal son said to his son. All things that are mine are yours. That's what it's saying here. That it's given us, God has given us all things through Christ. How? Through the knowledge of him. That's where we look into the mirror. We see what Christ has given us. That's the perfect law of liberty. Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, when we look in and we believe that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, when we receive what God is freely giving us in every area, it says we are escaping the corruption that's in the world, and we're becoming partakers of the divine nature. What is the divine nature? It says here, besides your faith, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Your faith in what? Your faith in your righteousness. And to, it says there, to your faith add virtue, and to your virtue add knowledge, to your knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. It says if these things be in you and abound, they will make that you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of us know the word of God? How many of us know that by his stripes I am healed? We know that, but we're unfruitful. It's not happening in our lives. Why? It all goes back to knowing that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. These are the things it's going to produce in us. And it says, then it goes on in verse 9, it says, but he that lacketh these things, what's wrong? Is it because you're not trying hard enough? You're not living right? No, it says, he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Why? Because you have forgotten that you are purged from your old sins. You forgot that forever and forever God will never impute sin to you, that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Wherefore, it says, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. What does that mean? What is your calling? You are called by God to be the righteousness on the earth. You are the elect of his favor, his grace. You make sure that that calling is, be diligent to make that calling sure. And if you do, you will never fall, it says. For so an entrance will be ministered unto you abundantly, abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. Now, they're not talking about heaven here. They're talking about entering into the kingdom life while you're on the earth. So you and I need to know that of all of the things that we think we need to do in order to receive the life of God, there's only one thing we need to do, and that is to stand strong every day in the righteousness which is by our faith in his righteousness. And everything else will start to open up to you. You will begin to experience kingdom life. You will begin to see the word that you already know become bearing fruit in your life. Now you're abiding in the vine, and you will produce fruit. That's where I want to see me go. That's where I want to see us all go. For I know that before the Lord returns, the glory of the Lord is going to rise upon his people. we will come into the unity of the faith finally. What does that mean? The unity of us believing we are all the righteousness of God in Christ. So practice that. See each other as righteous. Don't look at others and look at their faults. See them as righteous. See yourself as righteous. And what you see and what you believe, you will begin to act. You see, all of these things, we can't force us to be any different. So many times we have a bad attitude, or we have maybe taken offense with someone, or we've said something. And instead of taking it to God and saying, Lord, I am sorry, but I can't change the way I feel, we try to fix it. But it's not even from the heart. It's not even from the heart. Take it to Him. He knows how you feel. He knows what's going on. He knows why you feel the way you feel. He's not holding that against you. But He will love you, and He will just continue to believe you're still righteous. And all of a sudden, you know what? Those things won't matter anymore. Why? Because you are fulfilled yourself. You are whole. That is the key to loving your brother. It is the key to following and fulfilling the whole law, is to believe that you are already righteous. You see, under the law, you have to do all the things in order to become this righteous person. But we just believe by faith that we already are righteous, and we will fulfill the law. Why? Because we're not trying. We are righteous. And out of that, you will love your neighbor. You won't have a hard time with people and the things that you struggle with today. It's all because you don't believe you're righteous. Amen? So this week, I want you to ponder this. I want you to begin to practice it. I want you to begin to confess it every day over your life. And at first, your mind isn't going to believe it. It's like, yeah, right, I'm righteous. What did I just say? What did I just do? And your actions may not line up with what you're saying with your mouth, but that's okay. You keep speaking it. You put that armor on, and don't you ever take it off. He who abides in the secret place of the Most High, or he who dwells in the secret place, what do you think the secret place is? It's His righteousness, will dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. And from that position, I will say, I have believed I am the righteousness of God, therefore I speak. Then you must say, He is my refuge, my strength. He's my protection. Surely no evil will befall me, nor any plague come nigh my dwelling. But you got to speak from that position, from that secret place, His righteousness. This is a secret. This is a secret that many Christians don't understand or know about. They're fighting devils. They're binding and loosing. But just stay in Him. Rest in His righteousness and speak from that position. And you will see the enemy. He'll come at you one way. What does the Bible say? And he'll flee before you seven. Amen. Amen.